for the living. But I want you to hold on to that passage as I do some introductory work. The world as we know has become a very confusing place, especially of late. And the question that can be asked is, are we creating a society that is growing more anti-Christian day by day? Or are we creating a society that is drifting more away from God and is causing chaos and confusion, especially in the realm of the Bible and theology? So it's a confusing place. But have you looked in the mirror lately and realized that you're older, you're getting older? And this happens slowly, it happens day by day without noticing the transformation from that youngster to the senior. And that's how it feels in terms of these values, our core beliefs. We slowly and we've slowly in our society are turning wrongs into rights, and we're turning rights into wrongs. And these things are happening before our very eyes. Sometimes we're oblivious to it deliberately. Sometimes we just don't realize it, just as how we don't realize our transitioning from one younger stage to an older stage. But what causes confusion in life? Where something that was once considered bad, once considered forbidden, once considered illegal, is now good, is now acceptable, is now the norm, and something that was considered good is now accepted as bad or evil or unlawful. What causes confusion such as those? But I want to argue, and this will be the argument of this sermon, that this, I strongly am convinced, is a direct result of humanity, that's us as human beings. And more specifically, the term, the terminology, humanism. And what do I mean by humanism? What does this term denote? What is the connotation behind this? No. Well, according to the American Humanistic Association, humanism, and I want us to listen carefully to the definition here. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that without theism or God or other supernatural beliefs affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspires the greater good. So it's a philosophy of life that is outside of the realm of theism, God, any kind of supernatural beliefs or beings. And this belief or this ideology holds firm to the fact that mankind has the ability to lead ethical lives. So we in of ourselves, without any extra outside force, can live ethically and aspire to personal fulfillment towards the greater good. The motto of the American Humanistic Association is this: good without God. And that's humanism in a nutshell. That's humanism in three words: good without God. Now, with slogans and definitions like these, it is a wonder why God and Christianity are becoming less important even among those of us who profess Christianity, those of us who hold true and have a belief in God. It is becoming less acceptable and less important, less significance. Humanity is the greatest good according to humanism. We seek the greater good of mankind as opposed to God's will for mankind. That is humanism. The greater good for mankind, but we don't care about what God's will is. In fact, we don't care about God at all. In our minds, from a humanism standpoint, he doesn't exist anyways. So humanity, it's greatest good. Not a pretense. No super or supreme being floating somewhere out there in the heavenly realms. No, we are our own meal tickets to the greater good. That's us. That's on us. That's our responsibility. And such was the attitude, this same humanism. It's not, the term is not there in this passage that we're going to look at, but we see elements of the definition that we've seen and the ideology and the motto, good without God, in full display or on full display in the passage that we are going to look at. This was the attitude of the post-deluge or the post-flood population in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Let us reconstruct anything of the divine nature. That was their MO here. That was their mindset in Genesis 9 and Genesis 11, rather. Let us create humanity devoid of God. Let us make humanity on our terms. Let us make humanity with our own methodology. Let us make humanity by our own means. And look at the passage with me as we read. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. Father, we ask and pray that these words that I'm about to utter, Lord, will be fully guided and directed by your Spirit, as though Christ himself would be sitting in this chair delivering this message to your people. God, I pray that it will resonate and take root in our hearts and in our lives. And that, Lord, if change is needed and is required, and we, Lord, all need to continue to grow and mature in our faith. But if there's any in our midst, Lord, whether believer or not, that is leaning more towards a life or a society that is devoid of God and godliness, may this sermon grip their hearts, convince them and convict them that there is no life apart from God and there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. Enable me, Lord, to speak and utter your words by your Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. So here are a few reasons why humanism is and will forever be a tower of confusion, and we'll see this more and more as we get into the text. So that is my big idea for this afternoon's sermon: humanism, a tower of confusion. And of course, there's a play on word there with the tower and confusion, given the in light of the text. But I want to share with you four pointers as to why humanism is a tower of confusion. And the first thing that I want to highlight is that it begins with the wrong motive or the wrong motives. Humanism is hinged on the wrong motive. Its foundation is based on the wrong motives. It has a wrong unified motive. I look at the passage where Moses recorded for us, the entire earth had one language. They had the same words. So as a result of this, they decided, you know what, let's keep this way. Let's not make this change. Let us go to a singular location so we all can live and unite and build ourselves up as we so see fit, as we so desire. The wrong unified motive, because they had the same speech, because they had the same language, they now wanted to go to a singular location and to keep things within themselves. But their motives also exclude God. And that is the main point that we see in the passage amid the wrong motive and even the other points that we're going to highlight. The main theme that will occur is that this kind of thought, this kind of philosophy, this kind of ideology is devoid of God. They exclude God completely. And I want you to note, and I was reading and I was placing emphasis on those personal pronouns, but I want you to take note of the language as used in the text, as used in Genesis 11. 10 times in 4 verses, 10 times in the 4 verses, we see the words they, we see the words us, we see the word we, and of course, we embedded in that too is the word people. The old earth in verse 1 had one language, same words, and the people migrated from the east. They founded a plain. They said, let us, they said, let us build. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. Oh, at least 10 times. It's all hinged on us. It's all hinged on them. There's no mention of God, not one singular mention of God in this entire plan, in this entire motive. Not one thought given to what God's will is for them and their lives. Not one singular thought. It begins with the wrong motive, the wrong unified motive. It excludes God entirely. Their motives glorified man rather than glorified God. And I'm not saying that we ought to give up on humanity. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't make an effort to make better of ourselves and our societies and our world. But we cannot, folks, do that devoid of God. We can't. Many have tried, and we'll see this as we continue in the text and in the sermon. But God forbid that we give into a humanistic approach to life. If your motivations for life is devoid of God, then such motivation is driven by humanism, whether you like to hear that or not. And folks, that is the recipe for confusion. We buy into humanism in so many ways in our culture and in our society. We do it through culture. We do it through ethnicity, right? That's the color of our skin, our background. We do it because we're from the same region. We have the same tongue, just like we see here in Genesis 11. And if these motivations are not driven, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with having these kind of motivation, but here is the problem. If they are not driven by God through His Spirit, then we need to change our motives. We need to change our motives. What was Jesus's motivation for coming into the world and to die and offer salvation to all? What was His motivation? It was God's love for that world. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 and so many other passages of scripture. It was His love for the world. It wasn't driven on self. It wasn't driven because, hey, I can do this. I'm the man. He did it out of love. The United Nations is a coming together of different worlds for one goal. However, the problem is their motivation. His problem is embedded in their motivation. This is not based on God or godly principles. Never mind the fact that they acknowledge the right and the freedom of religion within their constitution and their law. It is not based on God or godly principles. It's based on humans bettering each other outside of and devoid of divine intervention. So their motivation is completely thwarted, just like that of the population that we have here in Genesis 11. Humanism is a tower of confusion, not only because it begins with the wrong motives, but because it's also built with the wrong methods. They said we're going to build this tower and it's going to reach to the heavens, that tower that extends to the heavens, to the celestials. And I want you to know that they're not saying they're going to go to the place where God dwells. That wasn't their intent. They wouldn't be that naive and idiotic or dumb, if I can use those terms, to think they're going to build something that's going to expand to where God is. And the fact that they were devoid, God wasn't even in their plans, that wouldn't even be a thought. Their idea behind this tower is that it's going to be so high that we're going to be our own gods. We're going to be able to see the world and the expanse, both the celestial heaven and the earth beneath us. So it's the idea, it's the method that we can be powerful beings. Now, their materials were of brick, stone, mortar, but I want you to bring home a contrast here to you as we look at this wrong methodology in the humanistic approach to life. They were building this city made by hands, made by man, made on their own terms, made by their own motives, made by their own methods. But look at Abraham. Abraham, who we'll come to in the next chapter next week. And we're told that this man, who was from Ur of the Chaldees, the Babylonian era, same region where the Tower of Babel is being built here, and he's called from a paganistic background, horrifically pagan, and God called him and he was obedient. We know the story. But what I want to highlight is where the author of Hebrews said Abraham set out, and what was he looking for? The Tower of Babel? Was he looking for a city that mankind crafted by their own motives and own methods? That was just mind-boggling, jaw-dropping, awestruck wonder. No, he set out looking for a city that wasn't built by man. And here we have these men and these individuals in the Tower of Babel doing the complete opposite. The complete opposite. Now, their materials were brick, stone, mortar. But our material in the modern society in which we live, from a humanistic standpoint, is money. Or with our brilliant minds, sophisticated machinery, and even government. And we try and have tried and are still trying to make a one world government that will once and for all bring an end to poverty, bring an end to all wars, and cause all of humanity to live in harmony and peace and in unison. And don't realize that our methodologies are devoid of God, and as a result, it's going to be a crashing tower. It's a tower of confusion, and it won't work. It will not work. We are solely relying on depraved human beings to bring about world peace and an end to hunger and wars and crime and all of these things, and let us all sing in unison in one accord from east to west and from north to south. We fail to remember, folks, and realize that the further our society drifts from God, the worse that society becomes. And that has been proven over and over, and is still being proven in the day in which we live. And if you don't believe me when I say this, that a society that is drifting further and further away from God is drifting closer and closer to doom and destruction and becoming worse and worse. Remember Israel. Remember when they were a theocratic nation, meaning they were ruled solely by God. And then they griped and complained, hey, we want kings like the other nations around us. Come on. Samuel was distraught, saying, God, they rejected me. And God said, no, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So they wanted to be ruled by monarchs, and they were ruled by judges. And it was chaos after chaos. You read the book of Judges, and it was just chaotic. It was chaotic. You see Kings and Chronicles and the flip-flop of good kings and bad kings and how horrific many of them were, because they have drifted away from God. And Judges, the ending of Judges, one of the saddest verses in the entirety of Scripture. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Folks, that is humanism. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. So we are not going to have a better society because everyone wants to do what is good in their own eyes. A society that is built on man-made methods is not only a tower of confusion in the form of humanism, but it's a tower of destruction lying in wait. Our methods, again, devoid of God and Jesus Christ, will not better society. It's God's method through us, folks. It's God working through us and in us that will accomplish that. Humanity at its best is the worst of sinners outside of Jesus Christ. Remember that. It's at its worst. Listen to what one scientist says. The world picture of the nuclear age does not include God. The cultivated mind today does not find God in his reactor. He finds none through his telescope. God is not among the rushing electrons, and he is not visible in outer space. Does that sound like the society in which we live? Does that sound like a society that will become better and better as time progresses? Folks, if you're building and if your life and you, is built on the wrong motive. It begins with the wrong motive. If God is excluded from your life, and if you're hearing me, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you have not surrendered your life to Christ. You might think things are going excellent right now in your life, but I assure you, they're not without Jesus Christ. Only He can give you that mindset. Only He can give you the motivation to live the life that He wants you to live. Humanism is a tower of confusion because it begins with the wrong motives. There's no God involved in the motivation of humanism. It's built on the wrong methods. But it's also a tower of confusion, folks, because it is based on the wrong mentality. It is based on the wrong mentality. It's a pool of ignorance. And I highlighted to you the personal pronouns. They said to one another, this is the definition of man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. God is not sought after a society like this in Tower of Babel and in our society. He's not sought after. Man, in his finite wisdom, thinks, I can do insurmountable things apart from God. That's how we think in our day and age. I am good apart from God, as the motto for the humanistic society says, our association says. And what we find is a bunch of isms and schisms as a result of humanistic approach and methodologies and motivation for life. You have atheism that says no God, there's no God, God doesn't exist. There's evolution, which we looked at when we started Genesis, that places emphasis on the fact that everything was just created by random chance, by some random explosion. You have amorality, or this is also called situational ethics, where in one situation this is bad, but in another situation it's perfectly acceptable. And these are people that we are allowing to make rules, to make morality, to dictate what morality is. People who have the mentality and the ideology of situational ethics. Well, it's good for me, but no, it's wrong when you do it. No God. All of these and so many others point to one singular thing. No God. It's all contingent on man. That's all there is. And what this highlights is the deification of mankind. Humanism have found ways to explain God away from existence. And as a result, we become our own gods. We become our own gods. We live in a world that you can say anything you want about Christianity, the Bible, and religion. Especially the Christianity, Christian religion. You say whatever, it doesn't matter how horrific it is, say it. But you dare not say anything bad. You dare not say anything negative about man's civil rights. And even though these civil rights, many of them are the bedrock of society, you dare not say that mankind is corrupt. You dare not say mankind is wretched. You dare not call a human being a sinner. You dare not say that they're not good, because even though the Bible tells us that we're not good. You dare not say there's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. No, no. These will be labeled hate speech. You're labeled with terminologies that they probably didn't even know those terms existed until you're labeled them. But they say whatever they want about Christianity, and they joke and they laugh about it, and it's perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong. That's situational ethics. And that is man being elevated as gods. When we make man the moral lawgiver, then we're saying that these individuals are God, and we're making ourselves God. This, folks, is humanism at its finest. We are our own gods. And I remember again the slogan of the American Humanistic Association: good without God. What does Jesus say about this? And this is fascinating. And many of us, well, I'm a good person. If you're unsaved, I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't do anything that is wrong. I don't break the law. I'm a good person. What does Jesus say about people being good? Mark 10, verse 18, when that, I believe it's the rich ruler, came and said, "Good master." And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God." And Jesus wasn't stating that he wasn't God or that he wasn't good. He was proving a point. He was trying to make a point to this individual that only God is good. And if you're acknowledging me as God, then you have made a good deduction. You have made the right deduction. But if you're seeing me as just a mere human being, you've missed it. You've completely missed it. And what is being said there, folks, is that none of us are good. Paul makes emphasis on this. There's none good. There's none righteous. But yet here we have a society, an association that say, no, humanity is good apart from God. I want you to hear this quote. The watchword of humanism is happiness for all humanity in this existence, as contrast with salvation for the individual soul in a future existence and in the glorification of a supernatural supreme being. Forget God. This is what, in essence, this statement is saying. Forget heaven. Forget being happy. Forget heaven, forget God, and just be happy, rather. Humanism urges men to accept freely and joyously the great boon of life and to realize that life on its own right is for the splendor of mankind. Live it up. Forget religion. Forget that ideology about that pie in the sky and the happily ever after and the bliss and the joy and the splendor of this myth and pretense and makeup city. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Folks, this is what we see here in Genesis 11, where mankind have said, like the Epicureans, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's life in a nutshell. Just live it, your life. Just live your life. They're saying in Genesis 11, we're good without God. That's why they eradicated God entirely. We're good without him. And you might be thinking that you're good without God, believer, unsaved friends, but I guarantee you, you're not. You are not good without God. You might say, I can do this on my own. This might be your mentality today. But this kind of mentality is a tower of confusion, and it will accomplish nothing, absolutely nothing. Humanism is a tower of confusion because it begins with the wrong motive. It's built with the wrong methods. It's based on the wrong mentality. But folks, because this kind of thinking and thought excludes God from our society, it will bring about God's wrath on mankind. It will bring about God's wrath on mankind. What was God's command post-deluge? What was God's command post-flood? Genesis 9:1. Be fruitful. Multiply. They did that. They were doing that. But the part that they were ignoring or deliberately disobeying is replenish the earth. Not this singular section in Shinar at the Tower of Babel. The entire earth. But here's what humanism says. Let us not scatter. Let us remain as one. Let us ignore God's command. Let us ignore God's command. See, folks, God in Genesis, when we were first introduced to that let us statement, God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness. And this is a triune divine initiative for a divine purpose. And here again, we see the let us resurfacing in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 11, where God said, let us go down. And this was intended to bring mankind back on track to God's will and to God's divine plan of worldwide population. But here is the difference between God's let us and humanity's let us. This is a direct and deliberate deviation and disobedience from God's plan, God's divine plan, along with excluding God entirely from the picture. And again, when a society deviates from God, we are opening ourselves to the divine wrath of God, the divine justice of God. And this is what we see in our text. God confounded or confused, hence why it's called Babel. It means confusion. God confused their languages. The one thing that drove unification among them, God attacked the heart of the issue, the language. And it's funny, we see so many languages, and I'm fascinated by languages. There are a few that I still have a desire to want to learn. And there are so many languages and dialects across this globe that we live on. But I find that we often forget that these are a direct result. This language that I'm speaking right now is a direct, it should serve as a reminder of, man, I'm speaking English because this is a part of God's divine judgment on mankind for disobeying his commands. I'm speaking French because it's God's judgment. And although they're fascinating, it should serve as a reminder of that. This drove the people to disperse, because just imagine you're standing there, you're speaking Hebrew. Let's assume they were speaking Hebrew. All of a sudden, you're speaking and I have no clue what you're saying. Hence, again, the word Babel, because everybody just is as if they were just hearing Babel, 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 Babel. Just picture that for a second. You're standing and we're speaking perfectly fine, and all of a sudden, I break into English or French or Dutch or Spanish or Latin or whatever other languages. It drove people to say, we can't live like this. We can't be unified when I have no idea what you're saying and you have no idea what I'm saying. So it drove people to get back on track with God's plan of replenishing the earth. They may not have been aware that God was going to do this, and God was going to drive them back to his divine plan. But that's what happened. They were subjected. And this might seem like a minor punishment or minor judgment from God, especially when you consider that prior to this, the first disobedient act was the fact that mankind was completely wiped off the face of the earth. The confusion after confusion, or the confusion of confusion, is when God steps in and when God acts and reacts to humanism. Have you ever thought, as we close, have you ever thought that this whole pandemic, this nearly 2 years, we look at it with horror and doom and gloom, but have we ever stopped and looked at it that, man, this, regardless of the whereabouts or how it all started, that this is God's way of getting back His church, His people, back to His divine plan? Have we ever stopped and wondered, man, is this God's way of showing us that He has a divine purpose for us? And we, in our comfort and our oneness and our unison and our tower of confusions, have completely deviated from that because we're too comfortable and we're loving life so much. But have we thought that this is God's way of saying, you know what, you need to get back on track? You need to get back on track. A song that kept popping in my head, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, is a song that goes, I want to go to heaven and rest. I'm tired of staying down here. I'm tired of the troubles and the trials. I just want to go to heaven and rest. And I thought to myself, how many believers have completely deleted that and deleted the trash, if I'm using computer terminology? Because, man, this pandemic has shown me that I love it down here so much, and I'm just gonna enjoy life. Things are gonna be great. Things are gonna work out. Folks, we need to remember God in everything that we do. Our motives, our methodologies, our mentality, our mindset has to be centered on Jesus Christ, has to be centered on God. And I am strongly convinced that we as a church have deviated from that, and don't even mention the society in which we live. No form of godliness whatsoever. Because, hey, we don't need Him. We have this. We can figure this out. We can do this on our own. And what I want us to learn from this passage is that we are leading a pathway of doom and destruction if we are planning our lives and our society is devoid of God. Our government, our schools, society are drifting so far away from God, they don't even know what the word God looks like anymore. And we, folks, we as His people have been placed here for a purpose, not to conform and not to be a part of the crowd and not to join in this road to glory and joy and unison and harmony devoid of God, but to show them that, hey, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It can't work. That has been tried in Genesis 11 and right throughout the annals of history. Mankind have tried to build without God at the center of their building, and it went up in a tower of destruction. Father, help us, strengthen us. God, help us to realize that our lives, our society needs to be hinged on Jesus Christ. And Father, although our society is drifting further and further away from God and godliness because the ideology of humanism is fully convinced that they are good without God, May we as your people be that mouthpiece. May we be that source of light to remind them and to show them that they're completely and absolutely wrong, that they are not good without God. They are far from good without God. And may we remember that as well ourselves as we journey through life, that we are far from good without God and Jesus Christ at the helm. God, I pray you'll encourage our hearts and strengthen us for Christ's sake. Amen. Sister Joya.